Chapter 1, if you'd turn there, please. Philippians chapter 1. There's a young pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, that always walks. He's a young guy, and he always walks up and he says, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did. Every single, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did. But I wonder what he's going to say pretty soon, if you brought your iPads, and I hope you did. That's where we're headed. Philippians chapter 1, we're in the middle of we're at the end of a series called GPS, dealing with our personal spiritual positioning before the Lord. We started out a few weeks ago by giving you a history of RBC, letting you sort of know where we are, getting you sort of a feel, a context, particularly a lot of new people. And then we talked about the importance of the power of God's grace working in a church so that great things can be done. But grace only comes by being humble. And we talked about corporately being humble before God and before others, and that God would pour out his grace and do great things through the church for his glory. And then last week we talked about the difficult part of the journey in this GPS. We talked about God's chastening hand along the line in this journey that we're on, and learning from him and how he disciplines us and trains us and keeps us on track and on course. And we talked about going from here to there, as our logo up here shows, going from here to there. There, we know where here is. There is being conformed to the image of Christ. That was the whole idea of last week's message. So today we want to talk about joy in the journey. And we have to distinguish between joy and fun, because those words are used interchangeably a lot in our society, and they are not the same biblically. Fun is something that is extremely short-lived. It's very temporal. Fun is having 50-yard line seat tickets at the Super Bowl. But whether your team wins or loses, Monday morning, it's back to life, and a year from now, you won't even remember who played. It will evaporate. It's gone. Fun is going to Disney World and riding roller coasters. But when you leave the park, it all goes. Joy, by my definition, is the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace will be sufficient to see me through my pilgrimage. That's what joy is. Joy is lasting. Joy is all the way through this life and into the next. Joy is connected with eternity. Fun is connected with here and now. So we're going to take a look at the book of Philippians. We're going to look at several places where Paul talks about the whole subject matter of joy. And I'd like you to look down, and we're going to read the first five verses, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Father, thank you for this great privilege to be able to speak to the subject of joy. Help us, Lord, understand the source of what it is, to differentiate it from just happiness and fun in this world. And Lord, may you speak deeply to our hearts so we might be changed, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I had picked this particular title of Joy in the Journey, finishing out this series, you couldn't help but to think of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul says more about joy than any other person in the Bible, and he compacts a lot of it in this particular book. Philippians is a book that's only four chapters in length, and yet the word joy or rejoice or something along that line is mentioned about 16 times, 15, 16 times. And yet, what is so counterintuitive and countercultural is that Paul is not writing from the beaches of Hawaii talking about joy. Paul is not in Disney World sending home a postcard, a four-chapter postcard, really having a lot of fun. Paul is in prison. He's the inmate. He refers to himself as a bondservant or a bond slave. And the countercultural thinking here is he is in prison and he's writing to people on the outside. He's the inmate, they're the outmates. He's writing to people on the outside, telling them how they can find real joy. That doesn't make any sense. People in prison don't write to people outside. People that are in bondage don't write to people that are free to tell them how to be free. But you see, he's in bondage physically, but not spiritually. He's not really connected much to this world anymore. And he's learned that through the power of the gospel. And so what is interesting is to have a book like this, of these very short chapters, in which Paul is going to tell us a lot about joy. We will not look at all 16 verses. I've just picked a few. But when I went through it, I decided I would look and see, now what is the context of every time he uses this expression? What is he saying? What's the depth of what he's saying? What are the verses surrounding it? What's the main point? Where is he getting this from, this joy? And so I've kind of structured the message sort of along those lines, and I want to sort of stick with that. So you'll notice in verse 4, it says this, "Always and in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So the first place that we see this centers around fellowship in the gospel. Interesting expression. Because when we use the term fellowship today, we use it very differently than I think the scriptures use it. It's gotten a little watered down over the years. Most people outside of church or Christianese don't normally talk about fellowship. But people in the body often use that expression. But when we use it, sometimes we use it this way. Hey, I had some great fellowship the other day. Played a couple of rounds of golf with some of my buddies, good guys from the church, and had a great fellowship. Hey, we had a potluck dinner the other night, had a lot of great fellowship. Really? Maybe you just had a good time. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you had some fun. Nothing wrong with that. All right? But that's not fellowship. Fellowship means to have something in common with, and specifically in common with the gospel, in common with advancing the kingdom. That's what fellowship is really about. That's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about just rejoicing in their fellowship. When I think about the joy that he's experiencing here, you could move this up a couple thousand years to today. You could be strategizing at your workplace as to how you're going to reach some of the people in your workplace. You could go to work some, and after a while begin to realize, hey, I think there's another Christian over in that three cubicles over, and I'm starting to find out some people here that are believers, and we'll get together from lunch from time to time. Maybe we can even start a small Bible study or a little prayer time at lunch. Maybe we can start thinking about how we're going to reach some of the other people around us. That's fellowship. That's fellowship around the gospel. That's fellowship that is missional. Can I use that expression? On mission, on target, wanting to advance the kingdom of God. Can you have fun? Sure you can. Can you be happy? Sure you can. But they're very, very different. Paul isn't talking about, I'm in prison and I'm happy. I'm in prison and I'm having fun with the guards. No, he's not doing that. But I'm in deep joy. And I want you to understand what this means. And so he's writing to people on the outside to tell them about this incredible joy that he's experiencing. I'm with a ministry called Workforce Ministries, and we started a number of years ago, a few of us. Our mission statement is to advance the kingdom of God in the workplace. Our objective is to let people in the work environment know what you can and cannot do in the workplace. And we've done a lot of investigating. We've talked to a lot of different people, and every different company allows certain things. But generally speaking, there are ways that you can actually share your faith at work, or maybe taking somebody to lunch. I think of Wayne Johnson on our staff, and Wayne was sharing some things with us together yesterday. We were on a retreat with the elders and some of our staff, and Wayne, there's a place that he frequents for breakfast, and he's there a lot. And he's gotten to know some of the staff and the people, and people walk by, they see him reading his Bible, they ask him questions, and he's now able to start really talking about the kingdom of God and inviting people to church, inviting people to his study that he has in his house. And this is fellowshipping around the gospel. The guy that led me to Christ, Bruce Bickle, you probably heard me tell the story about how Bruce started a Bible study at a large bank, one of the biggest banks in America up in Pittsburgh. And the Bible study started out fairly small, and it grew to, it's very large. It's close to 100 people, I think, on a Tuesday afternoon. They gather in some place in the bank. And the bank president even started getting nervous as to what was going on. And he called Bruce on the carpet. He said, what's all this religious stuff? What are you doing? And Bruce said, I'm training about 100 people in how to make you successful. And the guy said, you need more room? Can we give you a bigger space? You know, and it was true. Bruce said, Bruce is training these people to make him successful, to make everybody around them successful. He's taking them through the, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and teaching biblical, counterintuitive principles of life through the gospel. That's fellowship in the gospel. It is not just at a potluck, though you may have it at a potluck, but it normally it's just the potluck is what we normally enjoy, all right? Now let's take a look at this. Look at verse 18. We read this. And in verse 18 it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. Here Paul is talking about the gospel going out. Some people are preaching Christ. They love him. Others are preaching the gospel out of contention. They literally want to get Paul in trouble. And Paul says, you know what? I really don't care. I rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being preached. He rejoices in that. He's rejoicing in even some of the suffering that he has to go through. And you'll notice what is noticeably absent in all the different places where joy is used or rejoicing is used. What is noticeably absent is this. There's never any material possession involved. It's not, I rejoice in my new chariot. I don't know if he had one or not, but wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing in a new house or whatever. Yes, we can like those things and enjoy some of those things, but it's not the same. It's not the inner spiritual confidence that God's grace is sufficient for me to see me through my pilgrimage, which is exactly what Paul is experiencing and what he's writing about. And so there's nothing here about all the different stuff and those types of things. I thought to myself as I was looking at how many places Paul uses this expression, joy or rejoicing, I couldn't help but to notice that everywhere it's connected with an eternal value system. It's somehow connected with eternity. And since we are eternal, that's our nature, anything that we do that's connected with eternity brings joy. If it's not connected with eternity, it brings fun, it'll bring some temporal happiness and but it's not the same thing. And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do I invest more time in trying to be and enjoy fun than I do chasing after and pursuing joy? We're going to look a little bit deeper as to what this looks like and how Paul found it and what it is as we continue to move forward. Lewis, C.S. Lewis said, that which is not eternal is eternally out of date. That's one of my favorite quotes from Lewis. That which is not eternal, your home, your job, this building, your cars, your clothes, everything, that which is not eternal is eternally out of date. That's a great statement. You ought to be looking at life that way. You ought to always be seeing life from that perspective. Is what I am investing in for eternity, or is it just for here and now? You know, Emmanuel Zahovis was just up here a few minutes ago. You can see, you know, Manuel's on crutches, and if I recall his testimony, I think he's had polio from way back when he was a child. But here's a man that is living in a very tough part of the world. He doesn't have the kind of houses that we have here. And if you're around him for any length of time, you sense a joy in the midst of, you know, children everywhere and adopting and going to different villages and planting churches and all the things that are going on and trying to feed people in difficult parts of the world, what you see is a joy. And there's a little hint here as to how he's found it and why he has it. And we're going to find it as we continue to go through this book. Because Paul really does tell us, if you read through this, and I would encourage you sometime to sit down, it takes about 15 minutes to read through Philippians, just read through it and see what he has to say. Now take a look at this. We're still in chapter 1. I want you to look down, if you would, at 23 through 26. Very fascinating portion here. For I am hard-pressed between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He brings down a couple of types of joy here, but His real joy is knowing that he is invested in these people. He's writing to them. He's talking about that investment. And he's finding great joy in the journey, in spite of the fact that he is in prison. And he says, I am confident that you're going to progress in this joy of faith. It isn't something new. It isn't trying to find some new thing, some new way to do church or whatever. It's simply pressing on toward the high calling of Christ Jesus, which he says a little bit later on. It's always around the gospel. It's always around an eternal value system. I know that for me, anytime I see anybody growing or progressing in their faith, it's a great joy. And having been here for a long time, the one thing I've been able to enjoy and rejoice in, and many of you have too who have been here for a while, you've seen people that have come up through the ranks, young people that have come all the way up through the ranks, some on staff now, some serving in the mission field, different places, and to see that progression of their faith and the joy that it brings me just to watch it. Not that I necessarily had anything to do with it. Plenty of other people poured into their lives. It's just the joy of that. I look back at Bob Scholl. Bob's been with me for, I think, 23 years, 24 years, our youth pastor. I met Bob when he was 14 or 15. I was 16, I think. Those of you who aren't laughing are visiting, all right? No, I'm about 15, 16 years older than Bob, something like that. But when I met Bob, he didn't know anything about this, and a good friend of mine led Bob to Christ, and Bob started coming out. And what is really exciting is watching somebody go past you in your faith. If you're around Bob for any length of time, one of Bob's favorite words is encourage. He gets real intense. He'll always say, I just want to encourage you in this. I just want to encourage you in this. I want to challenge you in this. He's always challenging and encouraging and so on. He does a great job. But you watch Bob just sort of moving through. I look at just out front, I saw Kemper Ruffner de Groot. Kemper was born in the pews. Not literally. But she was born here. You know, I won't tell you how far back, because that would give away her age. I don't even know what it is. But it was a long time ago. I know that. I watched Kemper just chew. What did I say? A long time? No. Scratch that from the video. She's in her 20s. She's in her early 20s. You know, every once in a while, somebody asked me, what are the most embarrassing times you've had in the pulpit? One time I got up and I started talking about how I couldn't gain weight. And I started talking about how I was eating all these milkshakes. And I started, people getting really getting frustrated. I said, and I keep losing. That didn't go over real well with a lot of people. Kemper is very young and very vibrant, so we'll stick back then. But it was a long time ago for me, because I'm getting old. I've watched Kemper just take right off, just going. Eric, up here leading. Eric was about this big when he came. I think he was in the third grade or something. You're leading our worship. That brings joy for anybody that's been around to watch people grow in their faith and to see them even go past you, moving on, doing things that you can't do, that God's gifted and blessed them with. That's fellowship in the gospel. That's seeing the kingdom advance. That is a great joy. Chapter 2, look down if you would, the first two verses. And listen to the way he phrases this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, we covered this a couple weeks ago, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, I look at this and I go, wait a minute, Paul. Fulfill my joy? Make sure that I'm filled with joy? Is this about him? This has nothing to do with him. He's talking about rejoicing in the fact that these people are like-minded around the gospel. That's what the whole context is. He's rejoicing that these people have a single mind in Christ. This isn't about him. He's the recipient of this, watching this take place, and he is rejoicing in it. And it's over and over and over again, and he's sending this letter out, and he's writing to these people, and he's saying, yes, I am in prison, but I rejoice in what is taking place in your life. I am thrilled to see what is happening. And so Paul just continues to keep this whole theme going. It's all throughout the book. Look down, if you would, at verses 12 down to verse 18. And listen carefully the way this is written. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Not work for your salvation, work it out, all right? That which is in you, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Just look at where he's going with this. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, this is an Old Testament expression that priests would pour out a drink offering, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. For the same reason, you also are glad and rejoice with me. Paul, from time to time, brings things full circle. There's a reciprocal understanding here. I'm rejoicing in the fact that you're rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in you that you long to see me, and you're rejoicing in me that you want to see me and that I get to see you. There's this rejoicing. And he says, but one thing I don't want is to stand before the Lord knowing that I labored in vain. And he says, that isn't happening. I rejoice in what is happening here. This is where my joy is coming from. It is not coming from anything in this world. It's not coming from some attachment to the things of this life. Paul has already said, it would be far better if my desire is to depart and go be with Christ, to get out of this miserable, sin-sick world. Nevertheless, it's important that I stay here and minister to you. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, and in the midst of this hard time, in the midst of this, I count it all joy. He talks about counting it all joy when you fall into trials and different, all these statements that are made throughout Scripture go against the grain of natural human thinking. And we have to be careful as believers that we do not fall into the trap of having fun rob us of our joy. All right? So here's Paul, and he's just driving this home. Now, let's skip over to chapter 4 for a moment. We're going to wrap up some thoughts, and there's something I want you to see. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul mentions joy in a number of different places. He refers to them as his crown and joy, and he talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. But look down, if you would, at verse 15 and following. We'll read verses 15 down to verse 17. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that would abound to your account. And so Paul goes on, he talks about, you know, Epaphroditus, and he talks about different things. Here's where Paul is getting a great deal of satisfaction and joy, and that is this. Paul is very careful. If you read the Scriptures, you'll find that Paul is extremely careful in never trying to attach the gospel as a money-making thing. I don't want to do that. You know, he's trying to separate those. But now he's thanking those at Philippi by saying, you have given to me of my necessity so that I can carry the gospel forward. Not that I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. You're the one that's sort of giving it. And so Paul says, I'm going to get joy, you're going to get joy. This is where his life is wrapped up, and this is he begins to bring this to a close. Now, Paul is thanking those that have ministered to him, just like Emmanuel did just a moment ago, our ability and privilege to be able to minister to him. When I look at Paul's great joy here, and I look at all this book, I ask myself a hard question, and the question I want to ask you. Do I spend more of my life looking for fun or pursuing joy? That's a big question. That's a big take home, all right? Then I start thinking about what does a joyless life look like? A joyless life, to me, is a life where you've taken your time, your treasures, and your talents and spent it all on yourself. A joyless life, to me, is a life that says it's all about me. A joyless life, to me, is listening to the constant, ever-beckoning call of the advertising agency saying, it's all about you. Be the first one on your block to own this car. You deserve a break today. Going through the supermarket lines, you know, all the magazine covers, self, me, I love me, all those magazine covers, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm thinking, what a pathetic life. What an absolutely pathetic, senseless, wasted life. To at the end of your life, look back and say, I did nothing to advance the kingdom of God. I couldn't release my funds for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I couldn't release my time. I couldn't release my talents. I couldn't do any of it because it's all been about me. When I look at this and I say, okay, where do we get joy? How do we get it? How do we find it? Where is it? I don't think it's hard to find when you read through the book. If you keep reading through the book and you keep reading it and you see all the different places in the context that's used, I think what we really find here is I think we find the Apostle Paul saying, here's where I get my joy. I get my joy when I give my life away for the sake of the gospel. When I give my life away to other people. Last week, Jesus, we mentioned, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll bear no fruit. But if it does, it'll bear much fruit. Paul is saying the reason I'm joyful is I've died to this world. Really don't care about this world. I care about the people in this world. I care about the things that count for eternity in this world. But everything else is gone. It's just a vapor. Fun to do this, fun to do that. But as soon as the fun is over, it evaporates. It's gone. The joy doesn't go. It isn't a matter of me saying, okay, I really just all of a sudden want to start being joyful. Can't do that. This isn't a Nike commercial. Just do it, all right? Joy comes when you and when I give our lives away for the cause of the gospel. That's where joy comes. When you pour your life, when I pour my life into another person, that's where joy comes from. Joy watching people grow, watching people get discipled, watching lives change is what brings joy. Anything else is just a flash in the pan. Again, does God allow us to enjoy the things of this world? Does He allow us to have fun and be happy from time to time? Absolutely. But when that is your sole source, when your whole life is wrapped around that, when it's nothing but TV and movies and video games and everything, you will, at the end of your life, look back and say, what was I thinking? This didn't do it. It didn't do it. I can tell you, any movie star, and I don't care who they are, I don't care how much money you have, when they close their eyes at night and the fun's gone and the 10 homes have been bought, and the yachts and everything else, behind those eyelids is, what's this all about? I'm missing a connection here. And the gospel is the connection. It brings us into an eternal relationship with God and with those all around us. So Paul's whole idea of joy here is also found in a passage in 1 Thessalonians where he says, I not only brought the gospel to you, but I gave my very life. I didn't want to just impart the gospel. I wanted to impart my very life to you. So this is where Paul is getting, he's getting his joy by pouring his life into others. Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you a video clip. I'm not here trying to promote, it's the only thing I really got, but I'm not here trying to promote the Mentor Clan, but this is me on the Amazon with my three daughters, loving it, looking forward to the time that my son can join us. But I want you to see what it did for them. By going to a place where there's a lot of hardship, then I'll come back up and I'll close them. So if we could have that video, it'd be great.
Welcome to the Amazon jungle. This is my sister Megan. She's just a couple years younger than I am. This is Katie, a little bit younger than Megan. And then this is my dad who's with us. And so just want to share a little bit about what it's been like to work with one another as a family. Megan, we've loved working together as a family. This has really enriched all of our relationships. And I think there's even been healing that's taken place, even among us, as a result of coming down here and serving. It's been really powerful. You had a really difficult experience yesterday, but God really used you. We talk about the little boy who was really suffering.
I noticed this one boy who just had his, you know, he had his craft sitting there on his lap, and he was just kind of laying there, and he wasn't doing anything, and he wasn't interacting, and he just seemed so lifeless, and he kept dozing in and out, and I thought, something is wrong with that little boy. It turns out that he hadn't eaten in 4 days. Mm-hmm. The cooks made these huge vats of pasta and hot dogs, yeah. And we finally gave him a little Starburst candy, and it was the first time that we saw him smile.
Dad, would you read that verse out of Nehemiah 3:12? It's been such a verse that's become really meaningful to me. I know a lot of times we study the Bible and we just pass over verses, but because the four of us have been able to come to the Amazon together, and it doesn't have to be the Amazon, it can be anywhere, it can be across the street, but because we've done this together, this chapter 3 verse 12 means a lot to me, and there's some fancy names in there, Dad, so will you pronounce those for me?
And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs.
So it's pretty cool just to see that this man was working on the wall with his daughters. Pretty obscure mention in the Old Testament, and it just means a lot to me. One thing, and I'd love for you to expound on this, Dad, but back at that time, they were repairing the physical wall of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But our call is very different and yet very similar. We're building a different wall. What's the New Testament version of that, of you working with your daughters here?
One of the things that a lot of scholars say the reason that they put the families next to the wall is you wanted to be sure that you were going to do it right because you'd be protected by your part of the wall. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, any parent really wants his children to walk with the Lord and be strong in the Lord, and that's kind of my wall. But when the wall was completed, mm-hmm. I think it's in chapter 6, it says it was completed in 52 days, and all the heathen and the nations around knew that this work had been done by their God. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I wonder how many things we do in life where the outside world looks at us and goes, I really see God in you. We see that in Daniel. The heathen recognize it in Daniel. We see it with Joseph after he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Truly the Spirit of God's in this man. We see it many different places in Scripture. And we ought to pause and say, do people see that in me as I'm rebuilding the wall in this broken world?
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I think can be hard about these trips is that you go and you see so much hardship and you see so much sadness and suffering. And I'm just wondering from your perspective, like, I know that you said that can be hard sometimes because sometimes you don't feel the things that you want to feel.
I mean, I just struggle with not feeling the same, probably the same degree of passion or the same, it's like I haven't truly been broken in areas, and I'm so far removed from this kind of lifestyle. I have everything. I have an abundance of food. I have a great house. I've got a good job. It's almost like this doesn't exist. And I want to feel more than I do, mm-hmm. and experience God in this place. What Megan has been struggling with, almost there being, a glass bowl between us and them. It's like, this isn't real, mm-hmm. because when we're home, we've got all of our stuff, and to me, I do feel it. When I come here, I feel that passion, I feel that heartache, but you know what? When I go home, sometimes I forget, and I had a neighbor say to me, I heard you're going to the Amazon this week, and I told her that what we were going to do here, and she goes, oh, that's so rewarding. That's so rewarding. It just is so good to do things like that because it makes you feel so good about yourself. And I didn't know how to respond to that because she's not a believer, but I thought, oh my goodness, this is so not about us. Mm. This is, Amen. When I'm giving these toys out to these kids, and I'm like, I just want to give them everything. I want to just give them, I want to give them my life. I want to give them my house. I want to just give them everything I have. I'll give them the shirt off my back. But I forget when I get home because I'm not seeing it. It's not in front of me. It's untouchable. So my prayer is that, because we've experienced this as a family, we can remind each other of these times. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I can call Kelly and she can say, remember that little boy that did not eat for 4 days. We cannot forget the gospel every day. We cannot forget these children that are not eating. I truly am begging the Lord that none of this is about me. None of it.
We've talked about the gospel being that we can be so rich in the things of this earth, but these people here, they're rich in the gospel, and it is literally shined a light on I know my heart, I know Megan's heart, because we've talked about it on the boat this week, where we go, I don't even sometimes feel the compassion that I want to feel, but I want to feel it. I want to open myself up to that because I want to live the life God wants me to live.
Am I giving them everything I have when I'm home, or am I giving them everything I have when I'm here?
Jesus blew open the family, didn't he, Dad, in the New Testament? In the Jewish culture, it was all these families of Jewish heritage, but now families opened up. And I would say that the people on this boat were brothers and sisters. We've really bonded. So if you're single, if you've gone through a divorce, if you don't have children, if your heart's yearning, you have a place. You have a place, and God wants to use you.
I wanted you to see that so you could see what it did to my children, to have them go and see what life is like in other places and then to pour our lives in and the impact that it has. Because if you don't pour your lives into other people, you're never, ever, ever going to experience real joy. And I've waited to hear it. I'm going to tell you something that's a major, major prayer request. We are supposed to leave 14 of us this Friday. And I've got 40 pastors coming in and 25 of their wives. And the ticket agent that we've used all this time, this travel agency, a little small travel agent that we've used for 4 years, a nice guy, got himself in some sort of financial problems, and all the tickets have been voided. And now the tickets cost twice what they cost. This is not a fundraiser. I'm here to ask you to pray. We need a miracle between now and Friday. I have to get there if I have to parachute in. There are people that have already left in their canoes. They left several days ago to get to where I'm going to be teaching them next Sunday. Some of them are going to take 10, 12 days to get there by canoe. So you pray as a church body that we'll be able to pull this, that God will do a real miracle. But I want you to see that so that you can understand the heart that God has for the world, the heart that Paul has, and the joy it is to simply pour our lives in other people. And Jesus did that when it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross. Joy? Enduring the cross? What? He is the gospel. The joy for Jesus was not, this is going to be fun. This will make me happy. What it was for Jesus is, my joy comes from knowing that people will be saved from the penalty of their sin. And I have to do this. And I will pour my life out to do it. And he has called us to do the same. And if you're visiting and you've never heard this message before and you think that it's something that you've got to do, it's already done. You don't do anything. You don't have to go to the Amazon. You don't have to give money. You don't have to do anything to get into the kingdom of heaven. What you need to do is call upon Christ to save you. That's why he came. That was the joy that he saw. And the question we have to ask ourselves as believers is, am I spending more time, investing more time in fun, or am I spending more time investing and building into people's lives so that I can experience joy, not only here, but for eternity? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful time with these dear people who so many are experiencing that joy, and yet I know so many in Christendom today are not, because life is all about living up to the American dream. And so, Father, I pray that we put all those things aside and realize we're never going to experience the reality of life until we experience you through the power of the gospel. And Lord, should there be anybody here today that doesn't know you in a very personal and real way, that today would be the day that they would call upon Christ to save them, that they might pass from death to life. And Father, we do pray regarding this very messy situation with the tickets, and we are asking you to do what only you can do. And we're going to give you all the glory in advance. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.